This morning's reading is from Psalm 78, and if you have a church Bible, this can be found on page 589, Psalm 78, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him.
If you've got a Bible, then it'd be great to keep it open at that passage. That's what we're going to be looking at in the next few minutes. Pat, I wonder whether you'd move to the second slide, next one. That's great. Education, education, education. People far, far more important and with more authority and power than me have said those three words together. Education, though, is a hot topic for all of us, isn't it? It's something that we all get passionate about. We've seen that just in the last week on Thursday, as many public sector workers took strike action. But I don't know whether you noticed of all of those who took strike action on Thursday, the council workers, the civil servants, the support staff, I don't know whether you noticed it was the teachers who seemed to be again in the spotlight that the media put on the issue. And I think at least in part the reason for that is that our children's future, how we're seeking to prepare our children for the future is close to all of our hearts, isn't it? We're concerned with what our children learn. We're concerned with how our children learn. And it's not just in the classroom. We're wary of who our children are friends with. We don't want them being influenced by the wrong sort of people, getting in with the wrong crowd. Let me ask you this morning, whether you're a regular in church, whether you're visiting this morning, let me ask you, if you could just sit down for an hour with a child and you could just teach him one thing that you knew that he'd take to heart for the rest of his life, what would you say to him? What would be that one thing? What above all else would you want them to take on board, to learn? What would be the thing that you could pass on to them? What's the legacy that you'd like to leave to the next generation? That's a big question, isn't it? It's an important question, not only for parents like David and Miriam, but for all of us as part of our wider society. What do we want the world our children will grow up in to look like? And what do we need to teach them now to help them make that better, brighter tomorrow? Today, there seems to be more than ever that we could teach our children, isn't there? Think about it. Every year, there seems to be more history to teach our children. Computers, technology, science, foreign languages. The three R's, writing, reading, and arithmetic, are back in fashion, I understand. Perhaps they never went out of fashion. But what should our priorities be? Sitting with that child, just the two of you, what would you say this morning? Well, for the next few moments, I'd like us to consider what God wants us to teach the next generation, what God wants us to teach our children. Perhaps that thought has never crossed your mind before, that God wants us, he's got priorities in what we tell our children. But for a few moments, I just want us to look again at these words of Psalm 78, and to consider what God wants us to tell our children. And the first and the really obvious point I want us to note here, and it may be so obvious that we might miss it, is that God, who created us, has spoken. Verse 5, it's there. God decreed statutes, or God has given a testimony or a witness, and he's established the law. The God who created this world is not silent. Today, more than ever, we're being bombarded with information from here, there, and everywhere. And as our children are growing up, that's only going to increase. TV, radio, computers, the internet, mobiles, texts, tweets, social networks, MSN, Facebook, you name it. It's a whole tide of information. But we run the danger of our children hearing every voice apart from the voice of God. Friends, if this is your first time in church this morning, I need to tell you that the God who created you, he has spoken to you. He's got something to say to you and to me, something he wants us to know. And we'll find it right here in the Bible. That's why, whether we're young or old, we need to hold this book above every book right at the center of our lives. Somebody said that the Bible is to be the sun in the universe of learning. It gives light, and it gives light to everything else we could teach to our children. Because in the Bible, the God who created us has spoken to us. And that's why we should love and we should cherish this book above every other. That's why as a church we've given Jack and David and Miriam this Bible this morning. Because we want Jack to know and to love the Bible from his youngest years. Because we want Jack to hear what God has to say to him, the God who made him, what he wants to tell Jack. And David and Miriam, let me say to you, don't put off reading the Bible with and to Jack until you think he's older and he can better understand what it's saying. Start reading the Bible to and with Jack now, while he can understand it, so that when he can understand it, he's already familiar with it. And he already knows its path. It's right at the heart of his family life, of your family life. And that brings us to the next thing we find here. The God who has spoken, he expects us to speak. So we find in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation. And then again, verse 5, he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. We need to pass on the truth about our God to our children. And first and foremost, parents have the primary responsibility for what their children are being taught and what they learn. Perhaps we need reminding of that in our day. In an interview just this last week over the strike action, one commentator was making the really helpful point that under British law, it's not the government, it's not the schools, the heads or the teachers, not the Sunday school teachers, it's the parents who ultimately have the responsibility for what their children learn. It's rightly the responsibility of a child's parents. And throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, parents have the primary responsibility for communicating God's truth to their children. So when the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he's writing to a group of Christians in Ephesus, and he singles out fathers. He says, dads, don't exasperate your children. Don't wind them up, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. What is it that we're to teach our children? There are so many wise and important things we could teach them. But verse 4, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. We're to teach our children about our brilliant, amazing, astounding God. Not morality, not rights and wrongs or rules and regulations, not how to be good citizens, not political correctness, or how they're basically good little people who need to grow up in the right way so that they can apply themselves and get on in life. No, we're to teach our children just how amazingly, wonderfully good our God is. Just how amazing he is and the sheer awesomeness of what he's done. In this Old Testament psalm, the writer the details of what this great God has done. It's all about God rescuing his people from their oppressive slavery while they were in Egypt. You may remember Moses and the 10 plagues that come upon Pharaoh and his people. The deeds of God, the great rescuer. But this morning, today, we've got an even greater, a more awesome rescue God has accomplished in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who created you and me for himself, for his praise and for his honor, has wonderfully and has powerfully sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to rescue us. And he sent his Son into the world to rescue us after we, as a world, have turned our back on him. I've said, no thanks, God. And that's left us with a broken world and broken lives. But God's amazing love in dying to save a broken world that's rebelling against him. God's astonishing power in bringing new life, eternal life, through the death of his Son. But of course, this morning, we're only ever going to thrill our children with the awesomeness of the Almighty God if we've got to know and if we're thrilled ourselves by this amazing God. You see, we know, don't we, that the children imitate those they admire. Those exciting, dynamic, larger-than-life figures, those role models. Boys see a great footballer, highly skilled, dynamic. And they want to be like that footballer. They want to be like those they admire. And it's the same with girls, probably not with footballers. But you know, since the royal wedding a few months ago, you'd think that Princess Kate was one of our closest neighbours to listen to my three-year-old daughter. She talks to her. She plays games. She's the princess. Our children are drawn to dynamic, exciting, powerful, beautiful characters. And is the God who spoke the world into existence with a mere word? It is the God who opens up a pathway through the sea so that his people can go through. Is the God who answers by fire? Is the God who controls the elements? Is the God who brings the dead to life? Is he not exciting? Jesus, God's Son, he heroically lays down his life sacrificially to defeat his evil foes, to rescue his beautiful bride, to free the whole world. And then he's brought back to life to rule in power and majesty as the king over the whole world. Is that Jesus not the greatest, most dynamic, exciting, beautiful person that you and I could ever present to our children? And yet, sadly, all too often, the reason our children find Christianity and the Lord Jesus boring is because we ourselves are not caught up with the sheer awesomeness, the sheer beauty and brilliance, the sheer power and wonder of the living Lord God. Dads, let me say to you this morning, if you're going to spend half of Saturday excitedly getting ready for preparing yourself for match of the day on Saturday night, and yet you come into church on a Sunday morning, and yet, to all intents and purposes, you can't get out of the door fast enough again. Is it any wonder that your sons want to be footballers rather than laying their lives down for the Lord Jesus Christ? Our God is great. But let me ask you, do you really believe that God is great this morning? That through his Son, Jesus, he's done and is doing and will do awesome, spectacular, astounding deeds that are worth your praise and devotion and honor? Are you so convinced that God is great that it shows this morning? That you can't help but get excited about him? That your joy comes from God and what he's like and what he's done for you? Mums and dads and singles and grandparents, church members, visitors, if we're not passionate about the God who mind-blowingly holds the world together by his hand, if we're not passionate about the God who's rescuing the world in his Son, the Lord Jesus, why would we ever expect our children to get excited about him? You see, I'm not talking about dutifully sitting there and telling your child Bible studies, Bible stories, or just bringing them along to church on a Sunday, week in and week out. I'm talking about you and me being excited about the living God. So on a Sunday morning, when our children come out of their classes after the service, what are we going to do? Are we going to get concerned because they've got a little bit too much energy? Or are we going to go and inquire of them what they've been learning about the living God? And are we going to tell them that God is our God and he means the world to us? He's the thing that we get excited about. And parents, and I do mean parents and not just mums. Are we spending time with our children? Enthusiastic, passionate time with our children. Yes, with our Bibles open, but also in the wumf and bumf of life. When we're washing the dishes, when we're preparing food, when we're painting a wall, when we're changing a tyre. Sharing our love and our joy and our excitement and our confidence in our great God. So that as we tell our children about the Lord God, his praiseworthy deeds, his power, and the wonders that he's done in his Son, the Lord Jesus, that they too will be confident that this God is a great God, a God who's worth hoping in because he's powerful to save, a God who's worth trusting in because he's faithful and loving, and a God who's worth getting excited about because he's the only thing that can satisfy our hearts. And surely that's the aim of what we're seeking to be doing as for the next generation, isn't it? As parents, yes, but also as every member of a wider community, we're to be seeking to teach our children to put their confidence in our amazing God. He commanded our forefathers to teach their children. Why? So that the next generation would know. We need to tell our children the truth about God as he's given it to us in the Bible. His law and his great deeds, because they reveal just what God is like. And we need to be aware, don't we, that we're living in an age of high biblical illiteracy. When people have no idea who Jesus or Moses or King David or Daniel or Peter, just who are these people? Well, let me say, we're not seeking to brainwash our children. That's something you hear quite often today. People like Richard Dawkins, who says that it's child abuse to teach children fairy stories from the Bible. Child abuse. Let me say, that's utter nonsense. You see, we are all going to teach, we all do teach our children something. You can't help but teach your children something. By your words, by your priorities, by your passions. If you're late for an appointment and you're rushing and everything else in your schedule has to go by the way so that you can get to that appointment, you're telling your child, you're telling everybody else that that's an important event to get to. You will. You can't help but teach the next generation all of the time. And we'll either tell them the truth about the living God who made them and who made the world around them, and they'll know him, and by God's grace they'll come to know and follow him. Or we'll teach them that the living God, that we can live life without the living God in the picture. Or we can stick him in a box on a Sunday morning, get him out at 10:30 and put him away again at 12 o'clock. That God is a bit like GCSE French. He's optional. We can have him in our life, but we can get by without him as well. No, here we're commanded to teach our children about the Lord God in order that the next generation will know him. But more than that, in teaching the next generation about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, we want them to put their confidence, their trust, their hope in God. Verse 7, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. You see, somebody has said that we're commanded to, and we should ensure that we teach our children about God, but we can't, no one can, get them to put their confidence, their hope in God. To put their hope in God and to be confident that he alone can rescue them, that he alone can give them meaning to their life. Only God can do that. Only God can open blind eyes. Only God can warm cold hearts. But he's promised that he will do that as he speaks to us through his word, as he works in us. David and Miriam, mums and dads, all of us here this morning, whoever we are, what are we trying to do for the next generation? Are we just content to try and keep them off the streets? For them to grow up and be decent people, good people, well-educated, able to earn a decent living, have happy, respectable families? Is that what we're trying to achieve? Is that what we're seeking for our children? If it is, then we may well just succeed. But with wayward hearts that don't know and trust in the living God, it's unlikely that we or they will ever achieve anything great. What are we trying to achieve for our children? Shouldn't we rather be seeking to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done, in order that they might put their trust, their hope, their confidence in God and won't forget his deeds, but keep his command? Let me ask you this morning, are you happy just to have children coming along to church? Or do you want them to be passionate about God? Do you want them to be just outwardly respectable? Or do you want them to be godly? Don't our newspaper headlines week in and week out tell us that the lives of the outwardly respectable people all around us are empty, are worthless, are hollow? Friends, this morning, God wants us to aim for nothing less than radically transformed lives. Lives that are transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think big, godly thoughts for our children. Don't we want the next generation to be full of Daniels who fear God more than the open mouths of lions? Don't we want our daughters to be as confident in God as Naaman's young servant girl, ready to say to the great and the good that our God, the living God, that he alone has the answers, that he alone can save? This psalm tells us that's not going to happen by accident. But as we consider how we're to bring up our children in the training and the instruction of the Lord, all of us need to realize this morning that we need to start with ourselves, our own relationship with God. This morning, you need to ask yourself, if you truly believe that the God who created you has spoken, have you listened to his word in the Bible? Are you seeking to follow God's Son as the rescuer and as the king of your life? And if so, we all need to honestly ask ourselves, is my trust in God? Is my hope in God? Is my total confidence and passionate joy in God so obviously visible to the next generation that they'll want nothing less than to passionately follow our great big God? If that's not what your relationship with God is like this morning, then it's never too early, it's never too late to start. And let me say, I can guarantee you on God's word that we are going to mess up, whether we're parents or grandparents or whether we're just members of the wider community. We are going to mess up and fail and see our children fail time and time and time again. But by God's goodness and his grace at work in us, he will achieve what he wants to. A generation who know the awesome living God and who are utterly confident, have put their trust and their hope in him. Just for a few moments, just think about what we've heard this morning, and then we'll sing our final song.